Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning. Good morning, PJEFC. It's lovely to see you all this Sunday morning. Have you been staying up to watch the Olympics? I guess some of you have been, right? Okay. Has been exciting, heartbreaking at times. But nevertheless, as we come today, we will pursue, like the Olympians were trying to pursue gold. We are here to pursue wisdom. Okay, we're going to start a new sermon series based on the book of Proverbs. And let's get started now. Yeah. In 1735, Carl Linnaeus coined the word Homo sapiens as the Latin scientific name for human beings. He has a very particular reason for doing so. The word sapiens means wisdom. The Latin word for wisdom is serpentia. And Homo sapiens means wise man. So we as a species, the only one, is known for our wisdom. And human being, indeed, is unique. Of all the species that God made in this world, we are unique, we are different. We are uniquely made in the image of God, in the image of the Creator, and is endowed with spirit, with intelligence, with wisdom. Because we are made in His image, we are so unique in our desire to seek understanding of ourselves, of the world we live in, and importantly, to seek our Creator and the purpose for our existence. We thirst for identity, for purpose, for meaning, and this thirst is unquenchable until we find the Creator. Blaise Pascal, a famous French mathematician, a physicist, as well as a philosopher, eloquently states, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. So since ancient days, humans seek knowledge, wisdom through different philosophies of life. The word philosophy means love of wisdom, philo means love, and Sophia means wisdom. Whether we realize it or not, we live out the life philosophies that we subscribe to, the one that we believe in. For those who are Epicureans among us, I'm sure there are a lot of Epicureans in Malaysia, we live to eat. Okay. For the nihilist, life is meaningless, and therefore we reject all religious and moral principles. For the materialist, we seek comfort and meaning in material things over spiritual things. And for the rationalist, we only subscribe to reason and logic, and we push out other things like emotional, spiritual, and supernatural things. And today, humans continue in this quest of seeking identity, seeking meaning, seeking purpose, seeking wisdom. However, if we carefully observe, we will reveal that wisdom is sorely missing in our world today. Where is wisdom? We have access to more information that we can care to know or understand at our fingertips, but yet we lack wisdom. We lack the capacity to judge rightly in matters relating to our life, matters relating to our conduct. For examples, we have all the technological capabilities, scientific understanding and resources to solve a lot of world's problems, including the environmental problem that we are facing in, but we lack the wisdom to do so. We have enough resources to feed the world. No one should go hungry, but yet lack the wisdom to do so. We continue to choose politicians who have populist policies because we love populist policies and lack the wisdom to understand that such policies create long-term damage. We have the knowledge that children need nurturing. They need to be guided. But we lack the wisdom to realize that we need to invest the necessary time and love. We are constantly bombarded by information, but we lack wisdom to separate truths from falsehood, from fake news. We have lost the ability to discern. We are easily deceived. We are only interested in sound bites and simplistic answers or solutions to complex challenges in life. Worse, we are easily offended. We lack the wisdom to meaningfully engage with people with contrarian views, with views that is different from yours. We no longer know how to have proper conversation, no longer seek understanding or take perspective. We know material things may bring us temporarily pleasure, make us happy for the moment, but we lack the wisdom to pursue and invest in things that are really important, that can bring us lasting joy and have eternal value. And we constantly seek to undermine some of the greatest institutions humans have. Our families, our justice system, our democracies, our faith, the very foundations of society and civilization. We are so good in pursuing so many things, but we have forgotten to pursue wisdom. Our attention span is low. We are too lazy, perhaps too distracted, preoccupied to think, especially to think deeply about life's most important questions and to answer life's most important challenges. We, young and old, are doom scrolling our life away. Over the next few weeks, we will embark on a sermon series based on Proverbs on the pursuit of wisdom. And you will notice that the titles are actually based on famous quotes found in popular movies, right? So I'm going to test your movie knowledge now. Okay, and this is going to be a competition because the winner, the guy or the girl or the child, whoever, shouts out the most correct answers, from where I'm standing, will get a cempedak cake baked by Hera. I haven't told her yet, okay? Yeah, this is a surprise. Okay, to participate, you need to shout out the answers, okay? Of the quotes, yeah? Where the movie come from, you have to shout the name of the movie where the quotes come from. And you have to do so loudly. You need to get my attention, okay? I'll be the judge, the sole judge, and my decision is final. Okay, pastors and sermon speakers cannot participate. And if you don't like my judgment, you can appeal to the International Olympic Committee by writing an email nobody@ioc.org. Okay? My precious. Okay. You make me want to be a better man. Wow, Jerry Maguire. Okay, good. I heard Debbie, yeah, she's front runner now. Yeah, I can hear it. Okay. Just keep swimming. Find Nemo. Okay, that is Justin. Okay, wow. Head to head now. Come on. Okay, who else? You talking to me? Ah, wow, Justin. Wow. Okay, taxi driver, Robert De Niro. Okay, and show me the money. Wow. Okay, I think we have a unanimous winner here. Okay, Justin, you can claim your cempedak cake from Hera, okay, when it's big. Yeah. Let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Father God, as we discover your word, especially the word in the book of Proverbs, may you open our eyes and our hearts that we may gain insight and that we might seek you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Now, central to the story in the Lord of the Ring is the One Ring. It was created by the evil Lord Sauron for the purpose of controlling all the other rings and to dominate Middle-earth. So when Sméagol found the ring, he was corrupted and is obsessed by it and becomes his most desired. Influenced by his corruptive power, Sméagol murdered his friend and took possession of the ring for himself. And over time, it twisted his mind and his body, transforming him into Gollum. The ring becomes Gollum's my precious. Now, almost anyone who takes possession of the One Ring will be corrupted by its insidious, menacing power. They will do almost anything, risk everything, betray any and everyone, pay any price, including one's own life, to take possession of my precious. To pursue my precious. And when we discover something so precious, we will automatically pursue it with great effort and a great cost. Today you'll be glad that I'm not asking you to pursue something bad and evil, yeah, like the One Ring. Rather, we have something good. We have something very good and desirable that we should pursue, with which it will bring much blessing to us, to our lives. The Bible asks us to pursue it relentlessly, and it is wisdom. Now, wisdom and knowledge are recurring themes in the Bible. The word wisdom, chokmah in Hebrew, is mentioned 222 times at least in the Hebrew Bible. It's regarded one of the most important or the highest virtues among the Israelites, alongside with kindness and justice. The Oxford Dictionary defines wisdom as this: the capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. In other words, wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is right, what is true. Knowledge, on the other hand, is defined by the dictionary as information gained through experience, reasoning, or by acquaintance. So therefore, having knowledge is not the same as having wisdom. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but wisdom cannot exist without knowledge. So one can be knowledgeable without being wise, but one cannot be truly wise without being knowledgeable. And Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, defined wisdom as the right use of knowledge. And man with wisdom is valued and is important now and then, now and in the past. Joseph was considered a wise man, and he was given charge to take charge of Egypt. Daniel and his friends were honored for their wisdom whilst they served in Babylon. And many seek advice from Hera, seldom from me, as they recognize her wisdom in many things. It is clear from reading the Bible that in order to know God, our Creator, and obey Him, we need to have knowledge of His commandments and the wisdom to use this knowledge rightly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 reminds us, look carefully then how you walk. In other words, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Because being wise gives us the competence to grasp the meaning of the situation that we are in and to understand what needs to be done and how to do it right at the right time in the right way. And we need wisdom to observe and to follow our Creator's principles of order in the moral universe He has created. And we need to skillfully and successfully thrive and flourish in all our relationships and our responsibilities when we live our life with wisdom. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been supporting our Olympians in their elusive pursuit of the Olympic goal. Yeah? Exhilaration and heartbreak. We are proud of them because they put in extraordinary effort and time in pursuit of their dream, and also our dream. Despite the best effort, success sometimes, well, success is never guaranteed, isn't it? Because sports at this level is cruel. The slightest margin can mean a medal and no medal. The slightest slip up will mean defeat rather than victory. Ask the Danish men's doubles. There are 4 points to win. Just one of them, and they couldn't. So we all say, yay, okay? But for the Danish, it's heartbreaking. Or for some, the slightest fortune, a slightly lower net, the gentlest of breeze in the court, a marginally higher racket tension can result in snatching victory out of the jaws of defeat. Well, thankfully, the pursuit of wisdom is not so tenuous. James chapter 1, verse 5 to 6 states, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, I repeat, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Wisdom is a gift from God. And God blesses us generously with wisdom whenever we ask, and He will not hold back. Thankfully, in God's Olympic Games, many can compete, and many can finish the race, and many can receive the crown of glory. So when Solomon asked God in 1 Kings for wisdom in his reign over Israel, God readily granted him his request. Endowed with this wisdom from God, King Solomon became one of the wisest persons who ever lived, and the main author of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, together with the book of Job and Ecclesiastes, belongs to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. They wrestle with some of the most difficult questions in life as they sought to understand life's intriguing challenges from God's perspective. And what are the major themes in the book of Proverbs? The one word answer to this question is wisdom. The word wise and wisdom occurs at least 125 times in the book of Proverbs, and it is divided into three main portions as we study it. Proverbs 1, chapter 1 to 9, record the proverbs of a father to his son. It also posed the choice between folly and wisdom. And wisdom here in chapter 1 to 9 is personified as a person known as Lady Wisdom. And then Proverbs 10 to 29 are collections of ancient wise sayings, covering all aspects of life that you can imagine: family, work, community, life, friendship, sex, marriage, money, etc. Proverbs 30 to 31 record the wisdom of Agur, a non-Israelite author, and King Lemuel's mother from a woman's perspective, from a mother and a wife's perspective. And over the next few weeks, we will explore some of these nuggets of wisdom. So what's the key to the understanding of the book of Proverbs? I believe the key verse in the understanding of the book of Proverbs is chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instructions." And this statement is further amplified in chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The fear of the Lord, what does this mean? This phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs many times in Proverbs. And in examining these verses, where it occurs, will help us understand what it means. Chapter 1, verse 29 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to love knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to find knowledge in God. Chapter 3, verse 7 and chapter 8, verse 13 inform us that we fear the Lord when we do not depend on our own wisdom, and when we turn away from evil, pride, and arrogance. And chapter 14, verse 2 says that we fear the Lord when we walk in uprightness and righteously. And from these verses, we understand that the fear of the Lord is to reverently seek knowledge of Him and from Him, and depend on His wisdom, obey His commands, turn away from evil, selfish pride, and walk in God's way of righteousness. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to reverently seek knowledge from Him, of Him, to depend on His wisdom, obey His commands, turn away from evil, selfish pride, and walk in God's righteousness. And how does this benefit us? Chapter 10, verse 27 tells us that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Chapter 14 tells us that the fear of the Lord brings us confidence, gives us refuge, and grants us flourishing lives. Chapter 15, verse 16 informs us that the fear of the Lord is more profitable than great treasure. Chapter 16, the fear of the Lord enables us to turn away from evil, and it leads us to satisfied life, and we will not be harmed. And in chapter 22, affirms that we will be rewarded with riches, honor, and life. So if you look at this long list of benefits, why do we not fear the Lord? Why do men still insist on doing things his own way? It's perplexing, isn't it? I believe one of the most important reasons we don't fear the Lord is because we fail to fully grasp who the Lord really is. We don't believe who the Lord really is. Because if we truly grasp and understand who God is, we will drop absolutely everything to pursue Him. He will be our precious, and we will pursue Him relentlessly. And when we do, we will respect and revere the Lord for who He is, listen to what He has to say, obey His every word, and do His perfect will. For that is the wisest thing to do. Why don't we fear the Lord? The Bible tells us that we should fear Him for three simple reasons. The first one, we should fear the Lord because He is our Creator. Now, if God is truly the Creator of all that exists, if He is our Creator, the source of all things, of everything we know, of everything we love, if He indeed is our Creator, we will pay attention to what He says, what He has to say about creation. We'll live by His instruction, and by His word, we will use His manual of life to live. The manual of flourishing life as we know it. It will be incomprehensible if we don't. You buy a smartphone, and you want to use it as a smartphone, right? You don't buy a smartphone to use it as a hammer. We want to use it according to what it's created for, to maximize its potential and usefulness. And if God is our creator, and we are his creation, and he says to us, live your lives according to my will, my commandments, and my moral laws, and you will flourish. We are fools if we don't do exactly that. But this world is trying very hard to ignore its creator. Or worse, it is trying to kill off its creator, to kill off God. And it is doing so at its peril. And we are witnessing the effect of this folly today. G.K. Chesterton, a Christian philosopher, observed, when man chooses not to believe in God, he does not believe in nothing. He becomes capable of believing in anything. What he means is that if you cease to believe in God, you will believe in anything, meaning anything goes. We will not have any moral compass. Our standards will be defective. We will lose the sense of absolute right and wrong because anything can be justified away. Even the most heinous acts can be justified away. In the absence of God, we may one day choose to believe that an AI machine with its very good logarithm is more valuable and more precious than a human being who has defective mental algorithm. And therefore, if you have to choose between a good AI machine and a human being, because you have resources only to keep one, you will choose the machine. Logically, right? In the absence of God, is murder wrong? Is genocide wrong? Is pedophilia wrong? Isn't it just survival of the fittest? Isn't it laws of the jungle where the strongest will succeed? But God is our creator, the Bible says. And the creator of this universe is a moral God. And the universe he created is a moral universe. And therefore, this moral creator ought to be feared. He's ultimately powerful, and he holds our lives and the universe in his hands. And only the foolish would think that they can live without him. Secondly, we fear the Lord because the Lord is our master. If God is our master, we will obey his commandments and complete his perfect will. As his servants, we have the ultimate purpose in life. We have the ultimate purposeful responsibility in life. And accomplishing the will and the desire of our supreme benevolent master will give us the ultimate achievement, the ultimate job satisfaction, if you like, in our work, in our vocation, in all our various responsibilities as a member of your family, as a society, in all our lives. Our vocation and our lives will be purposeful and meaningful, and from them, beautiful things, eternal things will spring forth. Fear the Lord because the Lord is our Father. You see, God is not just a cold, indifferent creator, nor a demanding, heartless taskmaster. The Bible tells us that God is our loving Father. We are just not creatures to him, just little created things. We are not just servants or slaves. And if this is true, if God is our loving Father, it's natural that we should put our trust in him. We will have reverential and respectful fear for him. And this fear is not because he may punish us or hurt us for our own good. Sometimes he does that. But because as children, we also may hurt him. As children, we may drift away from him. As children, we may walk away from his loving arms and leave his protection. And we do not want to do that. We do not want to break the bonds of that father and child, rejecting him, choosing death rather than life. If God is a loving father who has our greatest interests and need at heart, then we would fully, and we should fully, trust him. So the Bible is very compelling. Fear the Lord, for he is our moral creator, for he is our benevolent master. But importantly, he is our loving father. Reverently seek him, know him, depend on him, turn to him, obey him, and walk in his moral ways. For to live for the Lord is wisdom, and it is the beginning of becoming truly wise. But yet, when we read the Bible, King Solomon, the wisest of our lot, did not take his own advice. He was idolatrous at the end of his life and died a shell of a man, empty, hopeless, regretful. What hope have we got? We are not as wise as King Solomon. Thankfully, brothers and sisters and friends, we have hope in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed as the wisdom of God, the wisdom from God. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus compares himself with Solomon, and he says that his wisdom, Jesus' wisdom, is greater than that of King Solomon. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, we read here, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And in verse 30, and because of him, you who are in Christ, Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, these references to Jesus of being the power of God, the wisdom of God, have a far deeper meaning than just saying that Jesus is wise. In the mind of Paul, Jesus embodies the wisdom that Proverbs and the wisdom literature talks about. For example, the language that Paul uses to describe Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and onwards, bears a striking resemblance to the passage in Proverbs chapter 8. We read Proverbs chapter 8, 22 to 32. Here, King Solomon is poetically describing wisdom, personified as a person. Okay? I read, the Lord possessed me, me here referring to wisdom, personified, as if wisdom is a person, at the beginning of his work and the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I, meaning wisdom, was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there are no depths, I was brought forth. When there are no springs abounding with water, before the mountains has been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fill, at the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise. and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, daily watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Here Solomon uses a personified wisdom, wisdom as a person, to describe the creation account. That wisdom was present before creation and at creation, that God was accompanied by wisdom, and wisdom is his daily delight. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17 to 17, Paul described Jesus in a similar way. He writes, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness have not overcome it. The wisdom of God in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New are both at the heart of God's creativity and purpose for the world. It is through Jesus, the Son of God, the heir of God, the wisdom of God, the Logos, the Word of God, that God created the universe, sustains it, and upholds it. King Solomon, despite his great wisdom, failed to take counsel of his very own advice. But Jesus, who is greater than King Solomon, who is the wisdom of God and the Logos of God, did what Solomon could not. The wisdom of God and the Logos of God completes the will of the Father, gave us his life so that we can have life and have flourishing life. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus fully embodies the wisdom of God, the rule of God, and the power of God. Jesus is wisdom in flesh, in the flesh. His wisdom incarnate, if you like. You see, you can read about wisdom. You can hear about wisdom. You can hear it preached, for example, from the books of Proverbs in the Bible. You can talk about it. But to encounter wisdom, true wisdom, you have to encounter the Lord Jesus. In the finale of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, after a long, arduous journey, Gollum finally lays his hands on the ring. Oh, I couldn't pull it out. Gain weight already. I want to pull this out to say ring. Ring, okay? He finally lays his hands on this ring. He finally took possession of this one ring, the ring of power. My precious is mine. It is Gollum's ultimate victory over all the others, over all those who similarly lusted and relentlessly pursue the same ring. The ring of all desires, the ring of all allure, the ring of all power. However, the moment of Gollum's victory, greatest victory, is also the moment of his greatest loss. In obtaining his precious, Gollum meets his death. That his precious, my precious, is actually poison, a curse that brings death. You see, this whole scene is a cautionary tale for us all. As we pursue our desires, I don't know what yours is, as we pursue our versions of my precious, do you really know what your precious is and what it brings? Are we pursuing the promises, or what promises, to be the greatest delight, but in actual fact, a deadly masquerade? Here in the book of Proverbs, the Bible exhorts us to pursue wisdom. Not any wisdom, but God's wisdom. And we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and the Logos of God. To possess our Lord Jesus, or rather, to be found in Jesus' possession, brings us life. Wonderful, flourishing life. And I would like to end and leave you with this quote that I like very much by C.S. Lewis. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, that I see the sun, but because by it, I see everything. Jesus is the wisdom and the Logos of God. Pursue the Lord Jesus, for to know Him is to know wisdom, because by Him, we will see everything else. May Jesus be my precious and your precious too. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we desire wisdom because we know that when we have wisdom, when we have insight, we can make right decisions for our lives. We can judge matters relating to our lives and our conduct, what we do, what we believe rightly. Give us this heart to pursue wisdom, to pursue your word, but above all, to pursue Jesus, the wisdom of God. That when we find Him, O Lord, we will find wisdom, and that will be the beginning of life that can flourish. Help us, O Lord, to see Jesus, to know Jesus, and in knowing Him and in trusting in Him, we will see everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.